Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it'll not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
My earliest memory about a book is sitting with my grandma and as she read The Very Hungry Caterpillar to me. I can still smell the book and feel its thick cardboard pages. My fingers were small enough to be able to poke through the holes where the caterpillar had eaten through all those beautiful pieces of food. I can especially remember the three plums and the one big slice of watermelon. It's my favourite childhood book, because not only because of the colours and the story, but because of those memories with Grandma. Thankfully, I've got quite a few memories like that. Playing cricket with Dad at Mount Kanopolis Camping Ground, Mum singing along to Leo Sayer and Kenny Rogers, catching my first fish with Granddad, turning our bedroom into a pillow fort with my brother and camping in it, driving through the night on a family holiday and it's just us in the warm car and I'm in the back seat wrapped in a blanket as the setting moon flicks behind trees and reflects off the frost. It was like our family in our self-contained little world. And while the activities themselves were special, it was being close to loved ones that made those memories so treasured. You might have some similar kinds of memories yourself. Or if not, perhaps you're committed to breaking the pattern and creating those memories for others. We're now moving into Matthew chapter 6, and while the chapter divisions help us find our way around the Bible, sometimes they get in the way of the flow. Certainly Matthew chapter 5 is a definite section within the Sermon on the Mount, But Jesus isn't going on to something completely different now. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 still sets the context for what we're reading today, where Jesus is examining our heart orientation, not just our outward behaviour, about the greater righteousness that he's looking for in contrast to the Pharisees, and that's still prominent into this chapter. In chapter 5, it was Jesus was focusing a lot in our relationships with other people. Here in chapter 6, it's more about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But I don't want to draw that distinction too sharply, because it's all about living in light of now belonging to God the Father through the Lord Jesus in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. But in this chapter, Jesus draws us deeper into our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He speaks of activities that are special in themselves, but they are only truly special because they express the warmth of closeness to our Heavenly Father. Giving to the needy, prayer, fasting are important duties, and you see them in many religions. They express our obligations to others and to God and to ourselves, but that's also their problem. When we see them as duties and obligations, or worse still, as opportunities for self-promotion, they become corrupted. Jesus says, as good as they are, they mean nothing if they're divorced from a vital, living relationship with our Father in heaven. 10 times, you might have counted them, in those 18 verses, Jesus describes God as Father. He's calling us into the beauty and joy and love of that wonderful relationship. He's already called us children of our Father in heaven, and he wants us to see, really see, what that means. I said last week that the treasure of the kingdom is the love of God expressed in the Lord Jesus. Jesus wants us today to take that treasure and to turn it around in our hands and to see the light and glory that reflects off every facet. And he wants you to see that nothing, nothing compares to the love that our Father has for us. Not even good works or the regard of other people. It's our relationship with him that's true beauty. He wants to strip away everything else so that you'll treasure your Father in heaven as your greatest love and joy. Because that's Jesus' joy as well. That you and I would have the same regard for our Father as Jesus does. That's why he'll pray much later in John 17, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Here in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus is making the Father known to us. That's his great joy, that we would know him as Jesus knows him, and that we'd be together experiencing that great love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus and for us. That we might be completely settled and satisfied in our Father's great love. Or as Asaph put it in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Like for many of my childhood memories, it's where the rest of the world sort of falls away and loses focus, and the activity that we're in just becomes the means to express our shared love and joy with our Heavenly Father. But before we get further into that, Jesus introduces this section with a statement that feels jarring in light of what he has said earlier. He begins chapter 6 with, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, hang on a second. It wasn't really that long ago that Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How are we possibly meant to reconcile those two? Let your light shine, but don't practice your works of righteousness in front of others. But that's part of the genius of Jesus' teaching. Jesus never wants us to listen to what he says and respond with, "Oh, that's nice," and remain unaffected. And so Jesus uses parables, he uses hyperbole, he provokes us so that we'll think about what he's saying. that will engage with it, that will wrestle with it, that will dispute with him even. And he's done that to us already in this sermon when he's spoken about gouging eyes out and offering the other cheek. Our initial response to that is, you can't possibly be asking us to do that. And so we wrestle with what he is asking of us. If Jesus just said, be nice to your enemies, we'd have said, sure thing, Jesus, and done nothing about it. Here he provokes us to think about what does that mean for me in my situation? And starts a conversation with him about that. So what is it going to be? Do we let our light shine, or do we be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of others? The answer is yes. One of the lovely things about Jesus is though he never sinned, he understands the human heart completely. And he empathizes with us in our struggles. He knows that we're often an absolute mess of mixed motives, to the point where all too often we can't even read our own hearts. Am I doing this thing because it's the right thing and it's pleasing to God? Or am I trying to win the favor and the regard of people? Or is it a bit of both at the same time? And are there other things sort of mixed in there as well? One writer puts both of these statements of Jesus side by side and believes that Jesus is saying then, show the light when you're tempted to hide it, and hide it when you're tempted to show it. So when we're tempted to hide the fact that we belong to Jesus, show it. The fact when we're very happy to let it go, maybe that's a chance to hide it. Let your light shine is against the temptation to fear. Don't practice in front of others is against the temptation to vanity. Remember, Jesus wants your heart. That's what he's looking for, integrity. One day I could let my light shine, but the very next day, in exactly the same circumstances, I probably should hide it because of where my heart is. Now, that sounds incredibly complex and difficult. What is Jesus wanting us to do day by day? Why not just have a hard and fast rule that applies to all situations so I don't have to think about it? Well, that's what the Pharisees offered, and they managed to get it completely wrong. Jesus wants us engaged. He wants us to be in touch with where our heart is, to be able to have this conversation with him. But more than that, probably, is that Jesus wants our priority to be our relationship with God. That any good thing we do for others flows out of a heart that's firstly settled and satisfied in him. We're not trying to win other people's favor because we know we have God's favor. I love how Jesus says in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that takes away even the chance of self-congratulation. You know, forget trying to impress others sometimes. Sometimes our motivation is just to impress ourselves. We can be so messed up in our motives. And so Jesus lovingly leads us away from those things and he brings us back to our Heavenly Father. And to help break our addiction to attention, he paints a caricature of people who want the approval of others. People announcing their giving to the poor with trumpets, praying on the street corner, putting on a sour face to let everyone know that they're fasting. That's where we get our phrase, blowing your own trumpet. It's what they were doing, letting everyone know just how good they are. I've seen some Facebook posts over the years where someone has said, here's a selfie of me catching up with so-and-so. They've been doing it tough and I regularly meet with them. The same person had another selfie. Here's a selfie of us all at lunch at my house. I love inviting all the uni students from church over to give them a decent meal each week. And I've sort of winced when I've seen those, thinking, oh, didn't Jesus say something about receiving our reward in full when we do things in public? But that's really challenged me about what I've posted from time to time. Social media is sort of inherently geared to self-aggrandizement, of showing up and showing off. Put something up for others to see. Why am I doing that? What do I want other people to think about me when I put that up? Why do I put that thing there and not another event in my life? Yeah, we can be so messed up in our motives. And so Jesus draws us to the heart of the matter, which is our heart. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's in secret, in that place where everything else fades away, and it's just you and your Father in heaven. The great work of the Matildas in this World Cup reminded me of an Olympic hockey athlete that came to our youth group in Reesby just before the 2000 Olympics. And she was sharing about how in those big games, in front of those big crowds, or even in front of her teammates, she had a strong sense that she was playing hockey to an audience of one. It didn't matter what the crowd was thinking. It didn't even necessarily mean what count what the rest of the team was thinking. It was what God thought about her. And so she played hockey for him. And she played it in a way that would be pleasing to him. And I think she learned the secret of what Jesus is saying here. But those other things and other people can fall away for the moment where we are concentrating on what God thinks about us in this situation. And so then Jesus brings it all together in prayer. The Lord's Prayer sits right at the very center of the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount. He's been speaking about bringing our heart into alignment with God's heart. And the Lord's Prayer shows us what is important to God. And it's a means by which our hearts then come into alignment with him. By praying the Lord's Prayer, we want what he wants. Here we are, right at the very center of the sermon, as though Jesus wants us to be very clear that prayer is right at the very center of our life. We might be called to do other things and good things, but prayer is at the very heart of it. That's where the loving relationship between God and us is deeply expressed. Verse 6. But when you pray, he's assuming that we will, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's just him and you. I love sitting on Grandma's lap when she read the book to me. I love the companionship as Granddad taught me how to fish. I love the banter and conversation between Dad and I as we played cricket. I love seeing Mum happy as she sang along while she ironed. The Lord's Prayer wants us to remember that your Heavenly Father wants to spend time with you. Just with you. It's the opportunity for you and him to talk, to catch up, to share those moments. And because he is the perfect Father, we can approach him in complete trust. There's safety in this private prayer. We can pray things in secret to him that we'd never pray out loud, let alone before someone else. Confession of our sin, our private needs and hopes that we don't dare share with anyone else. We can pray confidently to him. We can approach him in perfect trust with no need to fear. And this should encourage us too that we shouldn't have any fear about what we pray. He knows where we're at and he wants us to come as we are. Not trying to impress him or too afraid to speak because we don't think we've got the right words to say. Instead, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And by saying that, Jesus is saying, so you don't need to ask because he already knows. He's saying, come and ask. God knows your situation. He knows you completely and intimately. And he wants you to speak with him about it. Jesus is showing us that our Father delights in giving good gifts to all those who ask. That he's turned his face toward us in blessing and delight. And in Jesus now, we're able to turn our face toward him to know and be known. In Jesus, God has made us the focus of his delight, and he's preparing you and leading you through your growth, enjoying life with you until that day where you'll enter into the riches of his inheritance for all eternity. There's safety in this kind of prayer. There's reward in this kind of prayer. Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that is probably in that blessedness of being in that time of prayer. Perhaps some of our most intimate times with our Heavenly Father where we're able to bare our hearts and hear of his heart. Very early in church history, a preacher, Ambrose, wrote, I am never less alone than when I am alone, for then I can enjoy the presence of my God most freely, fully, and sweetly, without interruption. I'm never less alone than when I am alone, because I can enjoy the presence of my God most freely, fully, and sweetly, without interruption. Can you hear how he treasures that time of prayer, where he can be with his Heavenly Father? And that shows that there's friendship in this prayer as well. In John 15, Jesus calls us his friends. Now, the best time with friends, I think, is probably when you get to catch up with them alone. It's good to go out as a group and enjoy conversation together, but to really get to know someone, then you've got to spend some time alone with them, to hear their heart, to share precious moments. And this prayer expresses that. There are six petitions in the prayer, six requests. The first three are about God, and the second three are about us. Speaking of that conversation we have, but our hearts are geared to God's heart. Jesus' great delight is in glorifying his Father. The Father's great delight is in bringing glory to his Son. The Spirit's great delight is in bringing glory to the others. And as they enjoy that, and as they glorify one another, we've, in Jesus, has been invited into that dance, into that great, joyful relationship, where it becomes our joy to bring glory to God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We want God's will to be done. We want him to receive the glory. We hold God's name and who he is as holy and precious. We want to see his name glorified, as each person of the Trinity delights to do that. As we pray, your kingdom come, Jesus wants us to join wholeheartedly in the work of the kingdom. The kingdom that's characterized, as Romans 14 puts it, by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That we do become that persistent salt and light invasion into the world, as Jesus calls us to earlier. Because we love God, we want to know what he wants and to do his will. Over in John chapter 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." What Jesus is saying there is that his principal meal in life is to do his Father's will. It's not his dessert, it's not his after-dinner mint when everything else is done. He wants to do his Father's will, and it satisfies him deeply. It's the very thing that gives him sustenance. It's the main thing in his life, as it should be for us. But Jesus' attitude toward the will of God is challenging. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He wanted his Father to receive the glory. He wanted his Father's will to be done. And Jesus got up after that prayer and went to his death. But by praying your will be done, he wasn't sort of just resigned to his fate. Instead, he was strengthened to do God's will. That's what he wanted to do, and he will do it. He would gladly do it because he knows his Father's way is perfect. Jesus had such a moment of clarity in that time of prayer. And that's often why we pray, to get that clarity in our situations. But sometimes it seems a bit elusive. We're not quite sure exactly what we're called to do. But we still entrust ourselves to the Good Shepherd, who has promised to walk through even the valley of the shadow of death with us, that he'll never leave us alone. Jesus knows his Heavenly Father perfectly. And today he wants us to join with him and delight in his Father just as he does. To put aside our hunger for approval by others and instead find our satisfaction in him. To enjoy those moments of face-to-face communion that expresses an ongoing orientation of our heart and mind and our lifelong joy. To be given over fully to his glory and his kingdom and his will, because we know that he is good and pleasing and perfect in everything he is and does, and that he loves us completely and eternally, and he invites us, to spend time with him, the creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, and to speak with him in prayer. I thought perhaps a way that we could express that together as we finish is to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So what I thought we'd do is, that I think many of us probably know it off by heart in the King James Version, so we use the trespasses, when we come to that part in the prayer. But Jesus is calling us to express our hearts to him through this prayer, aligning our hearts with him. But isn't it beautiful that we can do that together as well? And I'm not just saying this. We are all saying this together, and it aligns all of us into the will of our Father in heaven. So let's come before him and pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.